Welcome to another inspirational message from Bethany Assembly of God in Agawam, Massachusetts. It's our prayer that this message blesses and encourages you.
Good evening, church. It is true. I am the Connections pastor here. I know I got to meet a few of you in the months before we closed, but I'm so excited to be bringing you the message tonight. You might have seen it on the Facebook page earlier today, but there was a video that went viral a few years ago, and it's this baby in the chair, and the baby's dad starts beatboxing. And so as the baby's dad is beatboxing, this baby just starts going crazy in the chair. Headbanging, moshing, all the rest. But every single time the dad would stop beatboxing, the baby would just look over to dad and just go, "More, more?" And sure enough, the dad would start beatboxing again. And so it happens like 6, 7, 8 times, and each and every time, "More, more?" And so when I watch that video, and when I think of Philippians 1:7-11, where Paul uses this phrase that you may abound in love more and more, I couldn't help but link the two. But at the same time, there was another link that popped into mind, and it's how we, those who know Christ, we are all children of God. And there's this beautiful verse in Zephaniah 3:17 that says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." No, God does not beatbox over us, but Zephaniah tells us he sings this mighty song of rejoicing over us. And so I hope that encourages you this evening, and I hope that as we dive into this passage, Philippians 1, 7 through 11, and more, I hope that you hear of a God who loves you abundantly and who sings a beautiful song of rejoicing over you. Let's look at the text, Philippians 1, 7 through 11. "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, preceding these verses, in verses 3-5, I feel like Paul gives us an insight into how to have powerful, spirit-filled relationships, because he talks about how he thanks God every time that he remembers them in prayer. And in his prayer, he feels joy. He's reminded of the connection they have through their Creator. And so it gives Paul confidence to write this letter to them. Their support is of immeasurable value to him, regardless of his circumstance, because of the connection through grace from the Creator. And so if we look at verses 9-11, I want to look at the big picture of these two verses first, because to me, they are deeply impactful, but they are challenging as well. You see, Paul shares what he's praying for them. Now remember, Paul was the founding pastor of this church. Relationship matters, right? And so Paul shares what he's praying for them. Do you want to speak life to someone? Don't just tell them you'll pray for them. Don't just pray for them, but if you have the opportunity, let them know what you have prayed for them. In hearing what you have prayed, they have a glimpse into your heart and mind for how you brought them to God's feet through your prayer. That's what Paul did here. "This is how much I love and care about you, that from what I know of you and about you, this is what I'm praying for you." Let's be honest, we are all guilty at one time or another. We have shot back the text that says, "I'll pray for you." But sure enough, a kid starts crying, an errand needs to get done, and we forget, and we put our head on our pillow at night, and the last fleeting thought is, "Oh, I was supposed to pray for them." Or maybe you fall asleep mid-prayer, but Paul defeats that. Not only am I telling you I'm praying for you, not only am I then praying for you, I'm going to tell you what I prayed for you. It shows the deep connection and relationship that Paul had with them. But we also learn another lesson here. Remember that this letter is being written as Paul is either imprisoned or under house arrest. And Paul, he just makes one fleeting mention of his circumstance, but everything is directed at speaking life to his church. Now imagine. Imagine just for a second having a prayer life that wasn't just dictated by circumstances. Listen, if you are a child of God tonight, I want you to know your prayer life needs to be grounded and rooted in something far greater than just your circumstances. If it's just your circumstances that brings you to prayer, this is the way I think about it. That makes me a prayer worrier, not a prayer warrior. Because only when I get worried or worked up or my circumstances aren't good do I cry out to God for help. Thank God that He listens to me no matter when I cry out. But listen, if there's people that don't know God, that can go through tough circumstances, and in those tough circumstances, they cry out to God, and God hears them, and God answers them, how much more should a child of God have a rich and vibrant relationship, communication with the God that they know loves them, has rescued them, and has redeemed them? Don't be a prayer worrier. Be a prayer warrior. Your prayer life should not be rooted in circumstances, but in knowing my God does not change. My God has rescued me, redeemed me, and wants nothing more than a communication-filled relationship with me. And so let's look at Paul's prayer phrase by phrase. The first phrase, that your love may abound more and more. More and more love. What is the foundational principle you grow up hearing about God? Sunday School 101. God is love. That your love may abound more and more. What's Paul really saying? He wants us to abound in love. He wants us to possess heaps of love, to teem with love, to overflow with love, to be abundant in love. Why? Because to grow in love, to abound in love, is to immerse yourself in the characteristic for which God is best known for, the fundamental attribute of who He is. To abound in love is to abound in God. To have more and more of love is to have more and more of God. In fact, let me turn that around. You cannot have more and more of love if you do not have more and more of God. The only way our love abounds more and more is by growing in relationship with God. We cannot have love if we do not know God. At my previous church, the church motto was, we love people, all people, the way God loves people. And here's what I love about how God loves us. God will meet anyone and everyone exactly where they are at. It doesn't matter how big the mess might be. It doesn't matter how far one might be from God. God meets them in their mess. But then grace invites you on a journey that leads you to rise up out of the mess, out of the ashes, out of the muck and mire, a journey that sees you go from dead in sin to alive in Christ, from filthy in our sin to wearing the robes of righteousness. I'm sure you know the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. Two lines in there that stick out to me. It's grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Grace invites us on a journey. It meets us where we're at, but it says, I love you too much to leave you where you are. There is a journey I want you to go on with me. And then I love coupling that thought with Psalm 23:6. Not only is grace going to lead me all the way home, not only does grace invite me on a journey, but Psalm 23:6 says this: surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What does that mean? Not only is there an incredible grace that's leading me home on a journey, but surely God's goodness and mercy is in my wake. The entourage of God's goodness surrounds me on the journey that grace has for me. And how is it that this grace became available to us? The Word of God tells us, He who knew no sin, the ultimate display of love, He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In other places in Scripture, it's defined as an all-sufficient grace. That means every sin, every wayward leaning in my life, it meets its match in the grace of God. I want you to hear me tonight. Every emptiness in my life meets its match in the fullness of God. And I am grateful that the Word of God says all sufficient grace. Imagine how insecure as believers we would be if the Word of God said a mostly sufficient grace. We would have to worry, is this it? Is this the point where I've gone too far? Listen to me tonight. If there is breath in your lungs, there is an all-sufficient grace that is willing to meet you exactly where you were at and begin a journey home, a journey to the other side of eternity, a journey to the place where Christ has gone to build a place where we will spend eternal bliss together. It is an all-sufficient grace, and there is nothing too big for this all-sufficient grace. My favorite two-word sermon in all of Scripture, but God. I was a child of wrath, but God. He's the God of the turnaround. You could put whatever you want in front of those two words. Those two words indicate that might be who you used to be. That might be what you used to do. But with God, with an all-sufficient grace that rescues you and redeems you and starts you on a journey home, the God of the turnaround is there. He is available. I can continue to grow in Him by desiring more and more of Him and seeking more and more of Him. It doesn't happen, though, by accident. I've got to want it. I've got to ask for it. Just like that little baby's delight was his dad's beatboxing. We need to find that simple delight in God and God alone knowing, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I live. For a God who can redeem and rescue like that, why would you not want more and more of Him? So he goes from that your love may abound more and more into with knowledge and all discernment. As we know more of God, God who's all-knowing, we can grow in knowledge. Plain and simple, God, the source of wisdom, is the one who grows us in discernment as we grow in Him. Mind you, we're not just growing, we are abounding in love. And so that made me think of an old, well, Christian contemporary song from Stephen Curtis Chapman. I think it came out in like 95 or something, right? And the song was called I'm Diving In. And so I just want to read you these lyrics because we're talking about abounding love. There is a supernatural power in this mighty river's flow. It can bring the dead to life and it can fill an empty soul and give a heart the only thing worth living and worth dying for. But we will never know the awesome power of the grace of God until we let ourselves get swept away into this holy flood. So if you'll take my hand, we'll close our eyes and count to three and take take the leap of faith. I'm diving in. I'm going deep in over my head. I want to be caught in the rush, tossed in the flow, in over my head. I want to go. The river's deep. The river's wide. The river's water is alive. So sink or swim, I'm diving in. There is an all-sufficient grace that we can dive into. Maybe you know the song, How He Loves. My favorite line from that song, if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. There is an all-sufficient grace available to you and for you to save you, to rescue you, and to redeem you. And as you abound more and more in love, and you grow in relationship with God, He who is all-knowing, He who is the source of wisdom, you begin to grow in knowledge and wisdom that then grows you in discernment. And why is it that we grow in discernment? The next phrase says, so that you may approve what is excellent. Realize the order of what's been said. We are to grow in knowledge and wisdom, knowledge and depth of discernment, so that we can then use it. When you get lost in the Father's love for you, when you begin to grow in the Father's will for you, you will realize that what He has to offer is greater than anything else that anyone can offer you. That God's will is a good, pleasing, and perfect will. Listen, can I put it to you this way? When it comes to discernment, discernment is not just choosing between what's bad and good. Ultimately, discernment helps us choose between what appears good and what is good. Listen, if you want the good things, get the God things in your life. Because if it's a God thing, it's definitely a good thing. But if all you pursue are good things, I've got to tell you, the world has things to offer that appear good, that look good, that seem good, but without discernment, you won't be able to see through. But with discernment, you will be able to see a God thing, and I want you to know, a God thing is always a good thing. And so, we grow in this discernment so that we may be able to approve what is excellent. And then the next phrase, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Can I tell you something? You are not pure and blameless of your own merit. Listen, the truth is, I'm a mess. But even as a mess, I am deeply loved by God. Tonight, you might feel like that's where you're at. My life is a mess right now, whether things have been done to me or maybe I haven't made the wisest of decisions, and your life right now is a mess. You're hurting. You are in pain. I want you to know grace, an all-sufficient grace, is ready to meet you, is ready to rescue you, is ready to redeem you and begin to turn that around. Because when this mess becomes in Jesus, everything is washed clean. My righteousness, my attempts at righteousness without Jesus are as filthy rags. But with Jesus, when I'm in Jesus, I become the righteousness of God. Why? He loved me so much, He first became sin to make it possible for me to become the righteousness of God. My sin is absolved in Jesus. Listen, Jesus paid a price that no one else could pay. Jesus was the Savior. Jesus is the Savior who was reviled so that He could then become the Savior who can deliver, because He's the God of the turnaround. Now, I'm pretty sure you didn't get the point that I'm trying to make, and so let me make it a little bit more obvious. The Savior who was reviled. Do me a favor, write the word reviled out in front of you. And then once you've written reviled out in front of you, spell it backwards. He is the God of the turnaround. The God who was reviled became the God who delivers. And he's able to deliver you no matter where you are at right now, no matter what you are stuck in. The Savior who was reviled is the Savior who can deliver. And he is the God of the turnaround. And so we get to this phrase, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You cannot fake the fruit of righteousness. In fact, when I read that, it reminds me of something that the first church I worked at, we did a building project, but this building project, the community that our church was in, there was one main entrance into this little community, and there was water on each side of it, right? And so, but there was also like wetlands, marshlands, which are like heavily regulated. And so we had this town planning meeting, and our neighbor shows up, and he's got this huge proposal for all of these flowers that he says the church needs to plant along this street to make our community that much more appealing. And so, I mean, he had pictures, he had research, everything. I forget what the number was. It was in the tens of thousands that he wanted the church to pay to beautify the entrance to our community. But you see, he forgot something. He forgot that the fruit is a result of the root. And in these wetlands, in these marshlands, it's only a specific type of plant that can survive. And these plants aren't known for being these beautiful flowering plants. They're more on the tough side. They're green, and that's about it. You don't get a pretty, gorgeous, beautiful smelling flower. The fruit is determined by the root. And so let me give you this Dr. Seuss-inspired way of remembering it. Bad root, bad fruit, but good root, good fruit. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness is a result of being rooted in Christ. The fruit of righteousness does not result from any other root. Only the root of Christ produces the fruit of righteousness. It only comes through Jesus, and it has one express purpose: the glory and the praise of God. Listen, we're human. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up in thinking, God, what do you want to do through me? And God is saying, hold on, I got to do something in you first. Don't get caught up on what he wants to do through you. Understand God wants to do a work in you to make sure that you are rooted in Christ Jesus. Because listen, when you're rooted in Christ Jesus, the Word of God tells us he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is not just in a place of proximity to God the Father. He is also in a position of honor and power. And so when Jesus Christ is our root, that means I am drawing life from supernatural places to be able to get through this life here. I heard a pastor express it this way once. For those who are Christ's, this world is as bad as it gets. And let's be honest, things aren't looking all that rosy right now. But for those who don't know Christ, this world is the best that it gets. When you have that root in Jesus, you've got a source of abundant life keeping you living no matter what the circumstances around you might be dictating. Make Christ your root, and the fruit of righteousness will be impossible to not bear. And so, how is it that I begin to abound in love more and more? It happens on two levels. First, I must recognize my need for Christ. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this: He has put eternity into man's heart. There is an eternity-shaped void at the center of our being. And there is only one thing that can fill an eternity-shaped void, and that is Christ. And if you don't know Christ tonight, I pray that you would desire Christ more than ever. Submit to Him as Lord and Savior by saying, Jesus, I've had enough of what this world has to offer. Because listen, the world has plenty of wells that run dry so quick, that seem tempting, that seem fulfilling. But God, He has what you need. He has what will save you, rescue you, and redeem you. But once you recognize what you need, here's the next level. I must develop the want for God. I must develop the want for God. When you look at the human body is an incredible creation. Studies have shown that when the human body begins to be deficient of nutrients and minerals, it starts to crave things according to what it's deficient of. So let's use old school example, right? Sailors back in the day, spending days on end, months on end at sea, and so they would develop this condition called scurvy as a result of deficiency of vitamin C. So let's pretend we've got scurvy for just a moment. Hang with me. I promise there's a point to this. And so you're deficient of vitamin C. Now, naturally, you should reach to an orange, right? But let's say in all your wisdom, you grab a bag of Cheetos. Your body's craving, it needs vitamin C, but you reach out and you grab a bag of Cheetos and you scarf it down. There's something else that happens with the human body. It can have a craving. It can have a need for something. But if you continually meet that need with something that doesn't satisfy it, you begin to condition the body to crave that which it does not need, but it thinks it wants. I hope you're hearing me tonight. This world has so much to offer that incorrectly conditions us to think that we've been filled, to think that we are satisfied. But the truth is, friend, all of those wells run dry. There is only one well that does not run dry, and that is the well that Jesus wants you to drink from, the living water that He has for you, that He told the woman at the well, you will drink of this and you will never thirst again. I must recognize my need, and then I have to develop the want. Maybe tonight, right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and is showing you, is illuminating. There is something that's been incorrectly conditioning you to think that you were satisfying a need with this want, but it's not. Tonight, I want you to know Jesus is that need. And when we abound in love more and more, we understand we need Jesus. But now I live a life that wants Jesus more and more. Maybe tonight you've been listening and you just know there's broken relationships, there's addictions, there's empty wells that you keep digging at, trying to dig more water out of. I want you to know Jesus is the answer tonight. Jesus is who you are seeking. It is Jesus that is the embodiment of grace and truth that will set you free, because He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And you can have that freedom tonight. But it involves a decision. And that decision is to say, Lord, I'm done with these empty wells that look like they might satisfy. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you. If that's you tonight, and you know you are feeling that pull of the Holy Spirit to make a decision for Christ, can you do me a favor? If you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, just comment the word decision. Maybe you're a little shy and you don't want to put it out there for everyone to see. That's okay. You can text the word decision to 72044. There will be a pastor who follows up with you. We will reach out to you. And I want you to know that right now the Word of God tells us when just one who is lost becomes found because of Jesus, all of heaven is set to rejoicing. And so we want to celebrate you with that decision, but we can't do it if you don't let us know. And so whether you comment or whether you text it, would you enable us to celebrate this decision with you? Because friend, I want you to know something. In Jesus, we have a saved life, not a safe life. It's a saved life at the end, but that means there's gonna be some struggles, some troubles that come and try and shake us. Please text that word to us, comment, so that we could come alongside you and help you start this incredible journey of grace, a grace that will lead you home as the goodness and mercy of God follow in your wake, the entourage of God's goodness going with you, as you don't just realize you need Jesus, but that you want Jesus. And for you, Christian, let me challenge you this way. Before Sunday morning, would you take a step out of your comfort zone? Remember that relationship matters. I want to challenge you. Reach out to someone you're close with and let them know what you prayed for them. Let them know, this is what God laid on my heart and this is how I brought you to God's feet this week. Because I promise there is nothing more life-giving than a Spirit-filled relationship where you are bringing someone to Christ's feet, standing in the gap for them, that you may abound in love more and more. First, in the love that was shown through a son who hung on a cross to pay a price that you could not pay. But then as we abound in that love more and more, we are able to love those around us. And let me just close with the same verse I opened with. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Lord, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for the price that you paid for us. Lord, help us recognize our need for you. And then, Lord, would your Spirit just encourage, not just recognizing we need you, but to develop an overpowering want for you in every area of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us tonight. Pray that you were blessed. Amen.
We hope you were inspired by this message from God's Word. If you were, would you take a moment to rate and review this podcast? That will help us better be able to reach more people with this important message. For more information about Bethany Assembly of God or how to have a relationship with God, visit www.bethany-ag.org.
He knows my name. He knows my name. He knows my name. Yes, he knows my name. And oh, how he walks with me. Yes, oh, talks with me, yeah, and oh, how he tells me that I am his own.
my heart, Lord.